Would you like to turn to Luke, the first chapter? That's where I'll be headed here in just a few moments. Several scriptures I'll be sharing with you this morning. We've already talked about that today is the day we turn the corner, start looking to Christmas. Tomorrow we will start changing the aesthetics here in the sanctuary. Next Sunday when you come, everything will be decorated for Christmas, and we turn our minds and our hearts toward all of that. And I know that many of you are very aware of that. I bought something in October this year. I was so excited. It was online. I was excited that I was able to buy something online without messing up my entire bank account. I just got so thrilled and giddy, it was pitiful. I've never done that before. It's just amazing. So I've accomplished something brand new this year. And I hope God will do something brand new in you today. The story of Christmas is simple, yet it's extremely complex. I mean, just stop and think about it. Christmas is the biggest day of the year. It's the biggest expense, the greatest expectations. Man, your whole calendar revolves around December. I don't know if you're like this or not, but man, everything just kind of comes to either a screeching halt, or it alters itself. There's all kinds of things, whether it's family or obligations you have with your office and work and all kinds of stuff. It's just nuts the way that goes, but we're just excited about Christmas. But it all started very, very simple. There's Mary, this young little girl, just this poor, probably didn't have hardly anything. There's this young lady gets visited by the angel, and next thing you know, she's going to be used greatly by God. And there's Joseph, the person that she is engaged to. There was nothing noteworthy about Joseph. He was probably just a very, very humble young man. And then the shepherds. You think about the shepherds. No royalty there, nothing special. They weren't priests. They didn't weren't a part of the Sanhedrin. You know, they just lived out of town, if you will. And then there's Bethlehem, this little town that I guarantee you, if we did not know and did not recognize it as a birthplace of Christ, we probably wouldn't even know it was in the state of Israel. There's this little bitty town. It wasn't the capital and still isn't. And then you stop to think about all of the other things that piled in on that. Christmas is a big, big time. It's a big, big day. Jesus was born in a manger. He was born in a stall, a stable, I should say. You know, but it's not no place for a king. Especially if it's God's son, that's not where he's supposed to be born. But then you look at the dark side of Christmas. Here's Herod. You know the story. This is a part that we don't really like to talk about a whole lot. But Herod, the king at that time, was very, very jealous. Jealous to the point that when he heard from the wise men that a king had been born, he wanted to make sure there wasn't going to be any competition. So he took all of the male children, 2 years age and younger, and had them killed. And you believe that? The arrival of Christ set off such a storm. But yet, that's where the complexity comes in. And we think that that's just a part of the story, and it is, but then it reflects upon us, and we're going, okay, hey, I know the history, and I know the relevance, and I know all of the words, and I know the things, and I know the hymns, but man, you know, really, this is a time where I don't mean to be selfish, but I really need Christmas to be something really cool for me. And that's why I pray that God will help us to get back to the fact that the hope of Christmas is where we really want to be hovering. I don't want to wait until Christmas Eve. I don't want to wait until a week before. I want to get ahead of the curve, if you will. Before it turns literally December the 1st, which is just a couple of days, 30 days, ladies and gentlemen, shopping days, anxiety days, stress-filled pressure days is what you have until Christmas. Then after that, all of the air gets out of the balloon, and you're going to go, what are we going to do with ourselves now? You just clean up and wrap things up, heal for a couple of days, and then you head right back into a new year. That's exactly where we are. But this Christmas season is many things. Among it is that we need to remind ourselves that it is just filled full of hope. You may have to look for it. You have to search for it. But it's full of hope. Stop and think about it. Jesus came as an infant, and there's nothing like a baby that just changes the atmosphere. Doesn't matter how stressful things are, doesn't matter what goes on, when a baby shows up, their potential in life, their joy, their little actions. I mean, you record everything. Their first little, noise, move, when they turn over, all of those things. I'm talking about things that everybody understands, especially if you've been to mom and dad. And then you get to do it twice as the grandparents, And the only problem with that is that I thought you paid for it the first time, but then you pay for it again the second time. I didn't know how that goes, but I'm learning real quick. And Mary is no person that was absent from the fact that joy great joy was brought during the Christmas season. Well, that's why I wanted to take you to Luke, the first chapter, verse 31 and 33. Here's the account of when Mary found out that she was going to be used of God to bring this Christ child into existence. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And the neat thing, and I doubt Mary really made the connection at this point, but this is also a connection back to the prophecy that was given some 7 centuries prior over in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, established and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then you add to it the encounter that Joseph had. Of course, it was in a dream. Now, you kind of have to try and at least put yourself into this situation. For us, the Christmas story has been preached, it's been talked, we've read it, we've seen it to the point to where we know it and we want to move on. But sometimes you just have to come to a screeching halt, grab hold of the essence of the few things that are happening there and put the pieces together. And that's what Mary was doing. Next thing you know, she is with child. How can she explain this to her husband that she's only engaged to? They've never been together physically. How does Joseph accept this big whopping fact and this incredible intrusion into their relationship? So God intervenes through a dream. And in Matthew, the 1st chapter, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" We can go the preachy route real quick, and we can throw a lot of things like, wow, now there is hope because the redemption for sin is there. Now there's hope because the Son of God has arrived. Now there's hope because the Messiah is now on the scene. But they're the only ones that know it. And quite honestly, you and I would probably have to agree, if I had a dream like that delivered to me by an angel, I would be different. If the Holy Spirit, you know, showed up and God told me literally, audibly, what was going on and what was fixing to happen in my body, I think I'd be a little different. But see, you and I are removed from that. We don't have the goosebumps of that moment. We don't have the audible voice to remember. We didn't wake up in the middle of that dream going, wow, what an incredible encounter. Okay, God, now I know. You and I are removed from that. Being removed from that, sometimes you're also removed from the very hope that we're talking about. So we're trying to connect that today because there is a connection. That's why today we need to understand this incredible opportunity we have to become a Christian is a relationship with the very baby that was born through Mary, the virgin, and through Joseph and his participation as becoming his earthly father. All of that is the connection. It's a faith that moves us forward. And even though we celebrate his birth, we are looking forward to his return. Now, here's the crazy thing when you really stop and think about it. At that point, they were looking for him to come the first time. They were looking for the Messiah. But they're in the same situation that many of us are. We've heard it so much and so long. None of us really anticipate Jesus coming today or tomorrow. And I don't mean that as a threat to your commitment to the Lord. I don't mean that whatsoever. It's in the back of our head. We're really thinking about it. But how many of us do we really, really, really live as if Jesus is coming back right now? I mean, boom, we could be gone now. It could be happening tomorrow or the next day. Well, let's take us back to the days of when Mary and Joseph walked the earth. They'd heard about the Messiah for long, long periods of time. It had been 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and when he was born. Did they really anticipate that he was really coming, or was this just something that they talked about down at the temple all the time? But here it is, the connection. They were looking for his coming. Now we're looking for his return. So somewhere in there, there's a connection that tells us that there is a hope because it's relevant for us today. Even if you have to, on the mental level, say, okay, God, I know this is important. I'm paying attention. The problem is that sometimes our minds and our hearts are somewhere else. I don't know if you've ever kind of thought about it this way, but God's asking us to live a life above the clouds, but we really live it below the clouds. We're down here where the stuff happens. We're down here where you have to go to work. We're down here where if you cut your knee, you bleed. We're down here if you fall, you hurt. We're down here where you have to pay your bills. And God wants us to live above the clouds, but not because they're two different existences, it's because they're one and in the same. Let me take you to Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And that's why Christmas is a great time of great hope. Even though you're going right into the pressure of making sure that gifts are given, making sure that you attend the parties, making sure that you throw the big dinner, all of those different things and the trappings that come with Christmas, the celebrations and all of the traditions, right there, God says, I want you to know that there is hope. So please do not lose sight of that fact. But hope's not automatic. Let me take you to Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I don't know about you, but every time I look at that scripture, I have to stop and really do a brain exercise. And I'm not sure I really get a hold of it all the time there either. But my faith is the substance, the reality, the something you can put your hands on, you can step on, you can put your weight on, of the things that are hoped for. It still gets a little confusing. It stirs me in my spirit, but sometimes it doesn't click right here with my reality. But that's what it is. The problem is that it's not automatic. Matter of fact, it can be very, very difficult. And I'll tell you why. Because hope always has two dominant enemies. Enemies? I'm sorry I said that way. Enemies. And that is worry and doubt. Right in the midst of all that, have you ever noticed that right when you get to the edge of kind of clearing a hurdle of a difficulty or you really think things are going to go good, something happens or something gets in there and just throws a wet blanket on your feelings and worry and doubt. You go, is this really going to happen? All of those things. And you just feel like you're just going to get there and then your bubble burst. Everything that you had in your hand just sifts right through it and now you're left empty-handed again. But God doesn't want us to be that way. So how do you keep from being overwhelmed? You have these trials. You have these circumstances. Listen, we as a ministerial alliance hosted the Thanksgiving community service last Sunday night. And what we said was, you know what? We really maybe ought to take a time in there and just pray about what's going on at American Airlines. Because there's an awful lot of people in this community, an awful lot of people through Tulsa. And I don't know all the details, and I don't know all the circumstances, but I know it was just a looming thing for a big portion of people. And listen, I know it's not just America, but they may be because of the numbers had the headlines, but it's all over the place. There's a lot of things that have happened here lately, and it's overwhelming, all these trials. Sometimes it's not what's happening out there, it's what's happening in here. Some of you are sitting in this service, and you're experiencing pain and discomfort right now. You're looking, and you're thinking, and you're trying to keep your mind here, but your mind is going to what you have to face tomorrow. Or you're trying to come up with how you're going to have Christmas. How are you going to pay for this and pay for that? I understand that. I really do. Now, I may not understand it on the level that you're experiencing it, and just because I've experienced it before, the comparisons are relevant. You ever notice when somebody really tries to empathize with how you feel? It's nice to know that somebody is there to listen to you, but there's no way they can really feel your pain. You know why? Because it's not their pain. That's why I've always said my problem is the biggest problem, because you know why? It's my problem. And it's okay for you to feel that way too, because that's the perception that we have. But all of this happens. How do you hold on to hope when the circumstances seem so hopeless? Well, let's turn the corner. Let's put our attention where it ought to be. First of all, you put your hope in God. Now, that sounds so preachy. It sounds so cliche-ish. It goes right up there with Jesus is the answer. Well, I got to tell you, there's an awful lot of people out there that go to church and a whole lot of people that don't. That when you say Jesus is the answer, they go, yeah, so what? So what? Whether it's a statement of truth or not, it doesn't rock their world. It doesn't resolve their circumstances. It doesn't solve their problems. It doesn't rescue them from what they're facing. But it's still the truth. But here's what we have to do. As someone who has a personal relationship with Christ, we have to make God our priority. He has to be the first thing in our life. And I'll tell you why we say that, because a lot of times we often seek anything. A problem happens, we go here and try to resolve it here. If something happens and we're getting alarmed, we go to this person, we talk to this person. We start figuring out what we can do. What pieces on the chessboard can I move to make this thing a win? What can I manipulate in my life? What can I change? What can I alter? We do all kinds of things like that. We do. I know we do. You have financial problems? Well, the first thing you're thinking, well, if I can't find the money here, should I just go to the bank and get a loan? Maybe I should find a rich uncle somewhere. Maybe I should play the lottery. Isn't it awesome that the state of Oklahoma thought a long time ago that your rescue for your financial problems is to create a lottery? Well, a lot of people have tried that, and it hasn't happened for most of them. I wish that would happen here in our church. Really, if you go and play that stuff, I hope you hit it big, because I'm going to bug you for a tithe. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. What about the relationship problems we have? I mean, you can go and pick up a book, or you can start going places where you think you can get a neat relationship. You can start trying to suck up to people and just kind of surround yourself with things. Or you can watch a lot of TV. I know Oprah's kind of an old thing, and Dr. Phil too, but you got Dr. Oz, because surely it's medically connected that you have a problem. No telling what it is, probably BO, but you know, you need some help there. And something that he's got on his show will probably get you through it. Well, we go all these places, but then you know what we do? The very last result is usually we go to prayer. And the problem is most of the time we don't go to prayer. We have been driven to prayer. We've tried all of these other things. We've manipulated everything we can do. We've done everything in the natural that we can do that's before us. And then we turn to God. Can I just tell you that's a completely, totally backwards from where we ought to be? And I'm not saying that you should be guilty. I'm not trying to say, you know, hey, shame on you if you've done that, because every one of us, not thinking, usually the more minor it is versus major, we start manipulating things. We start thinking, what can I change? What can I do instead of praying about it? Our first reaction to anything should be, Lord, help me to find your wisdom, your guidance, and your direction in this circumstance, regardless of how little it is. Because sooner or later, we're going to come back to that. Listen, God wants you to be a responsible, mature. He wants you to be on your guard. He wants you to be a great example for Christ. But that doesn't mean that we become dependent upon ourselves and our own Christianity, our own spirituality. It means we're closer hooked to Him to ask Him for those problems. Listen, let me take you to Psalms 33. This is a fabulous piece of scripture. It says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him and those whose hope, everybody say hope with me, hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In our hearts we rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. I appreciate individual abilities. I appreciate resources. I appreciate just sheer hard determination. But God says, you know what? What I want you to do is just put your hope in Me. Because when you put your hope in Me, then now we can do something. Listen, you can go to the doctor, talk to a counselor, all those things, and please do. There's nothing wrong with that. Because God would use those and so much more, but sometimes not at the cost of letting God be sitting on the sidelines. Because if your hope is not in God, I guarantee you're trying too hard. And sometimes that's our problem. If you ever gone to bed at night and you go, man, I need a good night's sleep, and you lay there and you're wide awake, and you're just driving yourself nuts, and you're going, why can't I sleep? I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm weary, I want to go. You know what? You're trying too hard. You need to just relax and put yourself at ease in that. Because a lot of times, if you'll stop at that moment and think about it, sometimes your fists just like this, or your muscles are achy because you're exerting yourself physically as well as mentally. It's amazing how that works. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night. Hey, you know what? We wake up for a lot of different reasons. But sometimes you just sit there and you just look at the wall and you go, why can't I go back to sleep? Well, maybe it's because you're taking on too much to yourself. Maybe you need to start giving it to God. Now, let me caution you about one thing, okay? Our hope is not that we hope in what God will do, but we hope in God. Let me say that real slowly. We are not hoping in what God will do. We're hoping in God. Because if I'm hoping in what God will do, I've already told God what I want Him to do. I've already told God how to do it. I've already told God to what extent I want Him to do it. I've already told God the people that He can take care of and get rid of or add to my life or whatever. I've already told God exactly how to do it if I'm hoping in what God will do, because I've already decided what the conclusion is. But my hope simply needs to be in God. You know, it's amazing. A lot of times when we ask for specific things and we get specific things, you know what? We eliminate the opportunity for abundance to come. We ask a friend, can I borrow $5? And they say, oh, is that all you need? Yeah, can I have $5? And they pull out a five. You know what? We've got what we've asked for. But if you ask a friend, hey, listen, you know, I'm a little down on my luck, or I left my wallet, you know, at home or whatever. Can I borrow some money? You know what will happen if they're the kind of person that is kind of really cares about you? They won't ask you how much you need. They'll pull out what they got. I've done that. You've done that. Now, see, a lot of you look at me like, that ain't the world I live in. I'm telling you, they're out there. Maybe you're asking the wrong person. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, that may be your natural experience on a human level. But when you ask your Father, God, I need this. God, I'm in need of that. God, what do I do? God, I put my hope in you. Please send me this, that, or the other. He may give you this, that, and the other, but there's so much more that he wanted to give you. Or there's another direction he wanted to send you in that had a lot more abundance there than what you're experiencing. And we got to be careful because a lot of times we don't pray according to his will. We pray according to our will. We put limitations on God. Let me take you to three scriptures real quick. Isaiah 49 says this, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those whose hope in me will not be disappointed." Lamentations 3 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." Psalms 147, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." In putting our hope in God, we don't always see the wisdom in what he's doing, do we? I mean, I want God to do it my way. I want to do it now. If that's my definition of hope, it's going to be very limited hope. And God's not really good at responding to that kind of request. But if we'll just put our hope in God, God says, you know what? I know exactly what you need, not what you want. I know where to take you, not where you want to go. I know how to take care of all of it and not just some of it. Because we usually pray in packages. God, I got this little problem over here. Take care of this. And God says, what about all of this stuff over here that I really want to take care of? But because you're ignoring it and ignoring me, okay, I may take care of this. Half the time he doesn't even take care of this, does he? Because our hearts aren't where they ought to be. So our hope has to be in God, not in just what he will do, but just in God. And it's amazing the things that he does. And where does this hope come from? Let me tell you, our hope comes from God. We are constantly trying to muster up hope and faith, and we're trying to come up with spiritual energy, and we're trying to create an atmosphere. Listen, the worship team, it's been no secret to you what we've been doing with our worship team, that we've been really endeavoring to do the best that we can. And I thank you so much for just the ability that you have given us and the permission to come to you as peers, not professionals, not people that really have just fabulous, incredible overabundance of talent. You know, we're just us. We're just you. And thank you for letting us lead you in worship. But as that happens, you know, you're seeing hearts that are just being displayed here, and I'm seeing you respond, and I thank you for that. And we try to do the best we can. But if we want this worship team to set the pace so that we have an awesome spiritual experience, we're going to be disappointed every time. Even if we increase and get better every day, every time we worship, and it gets better and better, 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 because we're looking at the wrong thing. It comes from God, guys. It doesn't come from our own efforts. And the problem is that the more we get blessed, like with finances or health, and things, the more we take for assumption and for granted all the things that God has for us. Because our hope is in the things that we can do, and the things that we can manipulate, the things that we can change, and the things that we have in the bank, and that we parked in the garage, and the places we live, and the abilities we have, and the authority we have. It's amazing how we tend to get back onto ourselves all the time. And God says, please, this Christmas, put your hope in me. Because you know what? It's one thing to say, put your hope in God. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? It's another thing to do it. Because of all the pressure and the circumstances we have, it's tough. You can only get that hope from God. Aren't you glad that you don't have to create some kind of spiritual energy to the point to where you can create that own hope within you? But it's the very God that gives us hope that is also the supplier of the hope within us. Let me take you to Romans 15, 13. This is, if you want to write a scripture down, write this one down. Listen to it. Think about it. Read it again and again during Christmas. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Isn't joy and peace one of the big two ingredients of Christmas? Joy and peace. As you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me put this in a ridiculous illustration. May the God of Quick Trip fill you up to where you have a full tank and you're good to go. But the only problem is that you know sooner or later you'll be on empty. But this is nothing in here does it say, and God is only going to give you a certain portion of that hope, because after a while things are going to get rough and he's going to pull the plug. And good luck, because you're on your own all over again until you get all filled back up again. No, let me read that again. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking for that hope, number one, go to God. I'll tell you another great place to get that hope is it in his word. Totally connected. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I know that when you start bouncing around in Scripture, your hope will be increased because it keeps bringing you back to who God is. But it's hard to continue to have hope in the current circumstances. I understand that. We live in a volatile world. We live in things that are very uncertain out there. I understand that. But the problem is not that we're putting too much attention on all of the obstacles and the irritants and the issues and the problems. It's that we're putting way too little attention on what God can do. You know what we've done? We've allowed the things that we have to face, whether it's pain, finances, uncertainty, circumstances, environment, economy, you name it. We've put that and we've maximized all these things to where they loom bigger than life. And we put God in a little bitty box. And we've minimized God. We've reserved him and put him in a situation where we pull him out on Sunday mornings. Or if you have a devotional life, have you noticed sometimes you may have a great devotional moment or two? Even if it's 10, 15, 20 minutes in the morning, and by noon sometimes, just the circumstances you have at work and through life can totally wipe that out. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? So let's quit maximizing all the problems. They're there. They're big enough. They don't need your help to be inflated. Just turn on the news and it'll get worse. But you know what? We need to start making sure that God allows the opportunity to be maximized in our life, and that's the way that he'll do it. So what is the basis of our hope? What will give us hope through this Christmas? Why can he still be the hope of Christmas? Why can we have so much hope during Christmas? It's simply because Jesus left heaven and he came to earth and he was born of a virgin and he was laid in a manger. He grew up among us to live with us and to mingle with us and to one day go to the cross and die for us. And then he rose from the dead and we now look for his resurrection. And that sounds so simple. There again, that almost gets back to the cliche part. But it's the living Lord God that brings us to that point to where we have hope. He is not a dead God. It is not a dead hope. We're not hoping against hope. We're not hoping that something will happen that we don't even have a definition on. We're hoping in the God of this eternal life that we have experienced personally, who has experienced it, not we've experienced it personally, but he's shown it to us through the expression of his son, Jesus Christ. Let me take you once again to a verse of scripture in 1 Peter. The birth, the death, and the burial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of the fact that he lives in us. If this was something outside of our body, like I said earlier, like a doctor you had to go to, now you're having to go to them. If it was a bank you had to go borrow to, yeah, you got to go to them and you're in their mercy. This person, this hope that I'm talking about, lives within us. He is within our hearts. Listen to this scripture. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It is not a dead hope. It is not a cliche. It is not history. It is not something that just my parents and my grandparents enjoyed. It's not what happened way down the road in our forefathers. It's alive in us today. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, I'm sorry if I haven't done a good enough job for that to stir up in your gut and stir in your spirit and cause you to want to smile from the inside out. I don't know if that overcomes your pain and your difficulty and your circumstances. I doubt my words did. But I can tell you that the living Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you hope, is there. So what you've got to do right now is you've got to literally look at the hope that he has placed in you and the hope that he is for you and put your attention in that and let it glide you not only through Christmas but through the rest of your life. He is our hope, guys. What else can we look for? You're on your own if you don't love him. And if you have him in your life, then you have that hope. Wake it up. Let it come back to the surface. Let it serve you the way that it is supposed to. It is there for a reason. It's a resource God gave you at the cost of his own son on the cross. He came back to remind you this hope exists. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something preachers are supposed to just get adamant about and say, listen, here it is. Accept it. And if you have that, then it's in your heart right now. If you don't, you can have hope today. You can have that hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never bowed your head and said, God, please today, forgive me, or I'm a sinner. That doesn't mean that you're a horrible person. It means that horrible things are associated with you unless the love of Jesus Christ through his shed blood erases and forgives you of all those things. And then you can receive the same hope that I'm talking about today. Here's how I'd like to end this service today. In just a few moments, I would like for those of you who really need something in your life to just walk to the front of this auditorium and let me and the men of this church just pray for you. Your lost hope may be for a kid that you gave birth to years and years ago, but they aren't living for God today. Your hope today may be in an uncertain future through your employment. Your hope today may need to be experienced in your body physically. Well, I can keep going down the line, but the bottom line is, if you're looking for hope and you really, really need it, not because you're desperate, but because you want it. And listen, I don't know if you do this, but shame on you if you have to wait until it gets so bad and then you'll ask for that hope. God says, listen, you know what? At the very onset of a problem, let's get on top of it. It's there so that I can alarm you so that you can bring it to me. Remember what I said earlier? Don't put your hope in what God may do or hopefully will do, but put your God in hope. That's all it is. I'm sorry, put your hope in God. Stand to your feet, please. I'd like to ask the worship team to come back. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray the next few moments, this altar will be filled with people, not pity cases, not people who are just bless their heart type circumstances, but those of us who love you dearly, that we don't want to ever, ever, ever lose sight of our hope. And some of us, God, will come to this altar because there's something that we feel strongly about. It's in another person's life. We're representing something that we need desperately. And we pray, oh God, that you will give us the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to solve that circumstance today. We're looking forward to the opportunity to see grace grow up in our hearts. We're for the opportunity to worship you because of who you are and what you do. So today, Father, I pray that this altar will be full of people just asking the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, give us your hope. Father, we're reminded in the Bible several times, disciples walked with Jesus, saw him walk on water, saw him take bread and fish and feed thousands. They looked at him one day and said, God, increase our faith. Lord, why would they need their faith increased? They're all around it. We only heard of that. We didn't see it, but they saw it. They experienced it. They collected the morsels after that great feast on the hillside. But yet they still needed to look into the eyes of the Savior and say, increase our faith. Today, Father, we come to you. Say, God, give us hope. We come to you. You're our source of hope. So we're coming to you, asking you, the God of hope, to fill us to overflowing with that hope. I'm going to ask the men of this church to come forward, our board members, help me with the oil. And if you have a need today, I'm going to ask you, by permission and invitation, to please come. Give us the opportunity to take you by the hand and pray for you today, whatever your need is. Whether you know us, whether you've been here a million days, a million times, years, or whether it's the first time we've ever met you, will you give us the opportunity to just pray with you today? If there's a need in your body, this is a fabulous time for us to pray for you, for us to just anoint you with oil, asking the Lord to touch you and minister to your life. The oil is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It just reminds us that he's here to do the work. We're just the prayers. We're the people that agree with you in prayer. And just ask God to touch us today. Amen. If you have a need in your body, if there's a desire in your heart, come right now. Now's the time for us to be able to pray for you. Amen. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, all across this place, I pray, God, to receive our hearts, receive our lives. God, as we come to you, this altar place, it's just a destination, God. The connection is with you. Father, God, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You walk with me through. Jesus, you're all I need.
Hey, will you sing this with us?
Impossible for you. You hold my world in your
impossible.
Head. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible.
Father, in the next few moments, there will be a new world that we'll face, not because it's foreign to us. It's just called a world set apart from this. We're just so grateful that even though we leave this setting, we never leave you. And regardless of where we go, you never leave us. So, Father, I pray that we will not allow the hope that we have found in our hearts today, the prayers that we've prayed, the songs that we've sung, the things that we've experienced. We pray that they will not just be left in this place called the sanctuary. Instead, that we will become sanctuaries in and of ourselves. That the presence of God that we've experienced today will go with us. Father, those are not just false statements. We're not just hoping it happens. We know it'll happen because our hope is in you. So I pray today, Father, not for the sake of Christmas only, but I pray for the sake of the rest of our lives, that we will find hope in you in all that we deal with. We pray, oh God, that we will be an extension of that hope to this world. May the people that go through Christmas, friends of ours, relatives, neighbors, people that we work with, when we look into their eyes and we see just that distant look, we see the emptiness in their heart. I pray, God, that you will let us just extend to them the hope that we have found, the hope that we've received today. So bless us today, Father. We don't say that selfishly. We say it because we know it's already the cry of your heart. Bless us so that we might bless others. Bless this congregation. Bless these people. Watch over them. Take care of them. Fill them with the hope of Jesus Christ. May we always have that hope all the way through Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless all of you. You are dismissed. Except for those of you going to the Family Life Center to help us move tables and chairs.